Good morning. So thankful for that good message, and just take all of the precious groundwork that Brother Joe laid concerning the kingdom of God, and we can start with that as a foundation as we close out the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. I've been certainly blessed to refresh myself in these and through the study, and pray it's been a blessing to the church as well, but I've struggled with this last one, shared my struggle some with Brother Joe over the past couple weeks, and just asked that the Lord would focus our mind and bless us to look at verses 11 and 12 this morning. Verses 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you." I wonder if part of the reason why I struggle with this beatitude is I've experienced so little of it. Do you know what I mean? Do I feel, there's a hymn that we sing that asks the question, you know, am I able just to go through this life on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? And I think that's part of the reason why I struggle with this passage is I don't feel like I've experienced the persecution that saints of old have. And I think that's healthy for us to keep in mind and to keep in frame as we look at this passage. It's a word that's probably overused some in our modern day. And to ground ourselves in the experiences of saints that have gone past, certainly through scripture, but also through history, is to remind ourselves of that which has been sacrificed for the cause of Christ in time and that which we have received on behalf of those sacrifices. And it becomes very overwhelming sometimes to consider that weight, if you will. As we look at this, this is very fascinating for a couple reasons as we close out these Beatitudes, is Jesus has actually created a parallel structure within the Beatitudes. If you look at the first Beatitude that's given, and then in verse 11, he began the Beatitudes with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, those are those individuals who don't believe they deserve it. Well, if you in your own mind don't believe you deserve the kingdom, well, then clearly you don't, because you're the best judge of, you know, your experiences and who you are. And Jesus says that's totally backwards. The person who believes they don't deserve it is already in possession of the kingdom. Well, then what about those who are persecuted in this life? Well, certainly they did something wrong. They're not following the king's prescription right. So clearly they're not in possession of the kingdom. I mean, if this kingdom is ruled and reigned by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, why would anyone persecute the subjects of that kingdom? But Jesus says, if you're experiencing persecution for my sake or for righteousness' sake, then you are in the kingdom. That kingdom already dwells within you, as we've heard this passage this morning from Brother Joe. So again, these blessings and these beatitudes that are listed aren't ways by which we obtain the kingdom, but are evidences that we already are part of God's kingdom. And if someone has been reviled or persecuted or said all manner of evil against you for his sake, then that's evidence that theirs is, present tense, the kingdom of God. They're not waiting for it, but the kingdom is already within them. The kingdom is already at work in their life. This is also the only beatitude that's reiterated, that's said twice. It made me think of Jesus' example on how to pray. What was the part of that lesson in the sermon later on that was said twice? That we ought to forgive one another so that God will forgive us. What does he do? He reiterates and repeats that again a second time, because that's the hard part, isn't it? Well, if you will, I think this is the hard one. This is the hard one for us to understand and to have the reality that we are yet in a blessed state, even when we are reviled and persecuted and all manners of evil said against you falsely for my sake. Folks, that's not in my nature that when somebody does me wrong to say, "Oh, I'm doing well. How about you?" Amen. When somebody persecutes me for doing the right thing, and then I say, "Oh, well, I'm happy that someone did that to me." Well, first of all, I get really caught up with looking at myself. And he narrows the focus here that blessed those who are persecuted for my sake and for righteousness' sake. Joe's passage that he mentioned and the corresponding passage in the sermon is to seek, this is verse 33 of chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the righteousness. In other words, we're seeking the Lord's way and people don't like it. Mm-hmm. And people persecute God's children because they're seeking his way and his righteousness. Again, I'm not claiming this for myself, but the reality exists that this has happened over, I believe, the entire course of history from the very first son that was murdered to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And until Christ returns, this persecution will happen. Why? If he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, you know, that's one of the things that Jesus clearly taught before he left this earth as to why this would happen. John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember that the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. And so we read this. Verse 21 says, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In thinking about this idea of being persecuted, but not for our cause, but for the cause of Christ, and because we have been represented in him, I believe this probably happened before Jesus came. How about you? Is there persecution in the Old Testament? And there's some lessons that I think are valuable to glean this morning. And I was telling Katie on the way to church this morning, I've got too much on my mind now concerning this topic. So pray that the Lord might kind of focus us in. But when you think about those that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, I think about to the time of when the Israelites were taken into captivity, and there were those that were persecuted for wanting to do the will of God. When you think about individuals like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, that faced those legitimate persecutions, there's a couple of things that stand out in their examples. In Daniel chapter 3, we read of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want to look at these examples for a couple of reasons. Number one, why did they go through this persecution? But also number two, what blessings did they experience in the midst of this persecution? Because Jesus is saying that there's a blessedness even in the midst of this persecution. And we all know that these stories end up, from our perspective, going well, right? They're delivered out of the fiery furnace. They're delivered from those lions, right? Daniel's delivered from the lion's den. But what about those then that, from our perspective, don't play out the same way? We need to consider both, don't we, as we consider the persecutions that God's people go through. So with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, we remember the account that the entire kingdom is commanded to worship their leader rather than worshiping God, and they said, we're not going to do it. That goes against what God has taught us concerning idolatry, that we're not going to do it. And I love their response. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, Nebuchadnezzar, but be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Boldness. That I look at myself and I say, do I have it? I love Brother Patton. You mentioned the other day in conversation that when we are making decisions on what to do and not to do, it's good to remember that the Lord's there. And the Lord's there to remind us not to do things, right? He's there and he's watching. But he's also there to remind us that he's there. He's with us in the midst of those moments when we have to walk by faith and lean upon his strength and his grace. So what was the blessings that these three experienced? They're tossed into the fiery furnace, and the king looks in, and he says, I see four men loose. walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. So in this occasion, King, the one who threw them in, looks in, says there's another one with them. There's another one with them. Now, people have speculated as to who that is, but I think it's pretty clear. It's the Son of God. I believe it's Jesus Christ that's with them in the fire. You see, if God calls us to go through a fire like that, you are not suffering alone. Christ is with you. Christ is with you. Daniel, rather than being told to do something, he was told not to do something. And he was told not to pray to anyone but the king for 30 days. And that was the edict that was put out. The other three faced having to bow down before the idol and worship. Daniel, in this occasion, in Daniel chapter 6, is faced with, he's only supposed to pray to the king and not pray to his true and his living God. And so what did Daniel do? Well, the edict goes out, and just as always, he opens his windows. He prays three times a day like he always does, quietly serving the Lord according to the dictates of his conscience. But do you know why that law was set up? And this is what's so astounding, is that they were jealous of Daniel and how well he was doing in the king's service, and they wanted to bring him down. And they said, if we're going to bring down this man Daniel, there's only one way to do it. And that's way to attack the law of his God. In other words, he was living God's righteousness. He was living God's way. And so they set up a law that was in violation of what God's commandments were. Boy, that is convicting. If somebody looked at our life and like, well, if they want to bring down Brother Matt, the only way they can do it is if they set up a law that's against God's way. Well, that's the character of this man, Daniel. And so he continues to pray as he did before. And do you know what happens? And I want to read this verse. He says, those that were against him said, and then say this, these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against concerning the law of his God. Wow. And so they set up this law that can't be revoked. And Daniel continues to offer prayers unto God three times a day, just like he always did. Of course, they catch him in the act, and he's cast into the lion's den. And who's there? Now, this verse says that there's an angel there. And I'm just going to leave it at that. It's an angel. Do you realize that angels are God's ministering servants sent to his children to help them? That you have the host of glory deployed upon your behalf. Isn't that amazing to think? And is that important to remember in these times of persecution, in these times of trial? And so we have these Old Testament accounts that we can glean from, and we're told that the mouths of the lions were stopped up and that Daniel came out safely, and the Lord intervened in those cases. But we also know through Scripture and very quickly in the New Testament that not all such cases end out the same way. And as Jesus prepares his disciples for his departure, I think it even starts in these Beatitudes that we're looking at. Do you remember that the first Beatitude concerning this in verse 11 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. And I'm sorry, let me go back to verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's worded the same way as the other Beatitudes in the third person. But then in the next re-emphasis, he says, blessed are ye. Now, above all the Beatitudes that are listed here, I kind of want this one for somebody else. Blessed are they who are persecuted, right? I'd rather not have that for me. I'm being a little facetious, guys. A little bit. But I also think there's a point that he's instructing his disciples immediately in this passage. And who would be on the front line of this persecution in this generation but his disciples, his immediate followers? And of course, we know that that continues through successive generations of the church. But I want us to consider just for a little bit this morning the course that played out in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost when Peter is blessed to speak powerfully and so many are converted. And it doesn't take very long for the Jewish authorities to begin to persecute those who are preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, after Peter preaches again, the disciples are called unto the Jewish leadership, and this is in 4 and 18 and 19. They called unto them and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more or unto God, judge ye. And then in chapter 5, after a man is healed, that's lame at the gate, which is called Beautiful, and another sermon's given by Peter, in Acts chapter 5, they're again taken before the Jewish authorities, and they're commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they departed from the presence of the council. And this is, I skipped a part. They added a little bit. They're commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they also beat them. And then what did they do? They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Isn't that an amazing statement? I look at that, and I'm just amazed by it. That here they are beaten for the cause of Christ, and they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy for such a cause. Isn't that the words in verse 12 when it says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then very quickly through Acts, you see this man named Saul come up, and he's persecuting the church and wreaking havoc in the church. And we see Stephen, and we know what happens to Stephen. He preaches the gospel message, and they stone him to death. Now, that doesn't seem like quite the ending as Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But what was the vision that Stephen was given? As he's being stoned, he looks up into heaven. And who does he see? He sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing in heaven. And he says, Father, forgive them, in a way that's very much like what Jesus said, for they know not what they do. You see, here he's blessed through the experience to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And rather than being delivered through the trial, he's delivered from the trial and into glory. He's delivered from the trial and into glory. One of the other interesting passages that comes up with this theme in the Sermon on the Mount, it's a verse that I keep going back to in so many of the messages. But when persecution does come up through the Sermon on the Mount, is in verse 44 in chapter 5. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. As it plays out in Acts, you see that principle at work in the life of several. Probably the most notably is as Saul of Tarsus is persecuting the Lord's church, he's changed on the road to Damascus, and he goes to a preacher. And what does that preacher do? He prays with Saul, and he calls him brother. That's amazing. That the man who was persecuting the church is then welcomed by the church. You say, what evidence was given? Well, there was some supernatural evidence given, but there was also evidence that, behold, he prayeth. He's had a change. And the one who persecuted the church then becomes the persecuted. And Paul himself is persecuted for serving the Lord and following after Christ. In fact, it records, and I don't know how I didn't notice this before, but it records the first apostle being killed in the book of Acts. And by history, we know, I believe it's a true historical record, that likely all of the apostles except for the apostle John died by martyrdom and were killed for the cause of Christ. All right, so we've laid some groundwork, and folks, we're not even touching on historical persecutions that happened because Christians refuse to worship Caesar and refuse throughout the generations, and Christians persecuting Christians, those holding the name of Christ, persecuting others. And you know the long, bloody history, right? And that's why I don't feel like I'm doing justice to this. What are some practical lessons that we can take? Are you all struggling to find the blessedness? A little bit. Well, he says, first of all, and I think that this is important, part of this is even those who persecute us can't take away our blessedness, which is in Christ. Even those who persecute us can't take that away. Consider Romans 8, passage we love. And I've always kind of wondered, why does this come up here? In this wonderful passage, as he concludes God's love towards us in salvation, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" He says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And he says, "Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Wow. You see, even those who die in the cause of Christ are more than conquerors, because they didn't die in defeat. They died opening their eyes, seeing the victory of Christ. And so all the persecution of this world can't take away our victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a permanent blessedness that is upon each and every one that's in this kingdom, each and every one of his precious children. The other place that I would encourage you to study and to think upon this thought is in 1 Peter. And 1 Peter just delves into this idea quite a lot. And one of the things that comes up as he is addressing those who will face persecution is he challenges them to consider whether their persecution is coming because of what they did or because they're following Christ. And you know, that's something we need to consider as well in our life, because I think sometimes that word is used too often. It's really just because I did a bad job at my job rather than I was following Christ. And so that's a theme that comes up several times in the book of 1 Peter. But he says, and I want to pick up a few passages in here for your consideration. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 17, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted with your faults, ye shall take it patiently, or if ye do well and suffer for it? Ye take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God." So he causes us and challenges us to consider that carefully. In verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, "And who is it that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" That seems interesting. In verse 14, he says, But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake," again, and here's the phrase, "happy are ye." "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that was within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better at the will of God that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God." Oh, that's where our mind goes. That's where our focus should be, is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all have been so patient this morning. I'm going to try to be honest and go to one more passage. Y'all with me for that?
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll bring this to a close. So as the believing Jewish first generation struggle with the persecution in their day, families disowning them, businesses being closed because they follow Christ, Paul writes to them and encourages them. And he lists out in Hebrews 11 all of those who walk by faith and the blessings from God that poured upon them because they were walking by faith. And he, at the close of Hebrews 11, he lists all those who, verse 33, he says, who faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We talked about that one, didn't we? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And then he switches and he says, and others, for falling by faith, following God, were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with sword, wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And this parenthetical reference is so precious. He says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. A couple things to point out here, and then we'll close in chapter 12. But a couple things to point out here that I think are important. What is this better resurrection? What is it? It says that they refused to be delivered and they experienced a better resurrection. Well, some people were raised to life by faith, right, in the Old Testament. But others, because of the persecution, received a better resurrection. Do you know what's better than being raised into this life? Is opening your eyes in the next. It's better. Now, we don't have a death wish because we've got work to do here, folks. There's more of God's children who need to hear the good news of the gospel. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And to be present with the Lord, the Apostle Paul counted it as his great gain. His great gain. Death for the child of God is not a loss, but it's a great gain. And then he makes this point that all of these who through their obedience, faith, and following Christ through faith, they received not the promise. And to make a long story short, what I believe is saying is they didn't know the fullness of what Christ would do for them and the fullness of what Christ has done for us. But he says, you have. You've seen that. And he's saying, if they were faithful in those situations, just having the little piece of knowledge that they had, you now have the knowledge of what Christ has done for us, of his victory over our sin, of his victory over death, and that he will come and gather us together to be with him for all eternity. He's provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So what does that mean? I believe there's an incompleteness to faith that's not passed on. You know, it's supposed to be a baton, right? And when I'm talking about faith, I'm talking about the body understanding that we have of Christ Jesus. It's supposed to be a baton that's passed from generation to generation to generation. And he says, pass the baton on to the next generation that God's people might know the great things that he has done for them. Paul says, wherefore we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. You say, Brother Matt, why are you taking us over time for verse 2? Because through all the examples of those who went through persecution and were blessed in the midst of persecution, they kept their eyes somewhere. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the examples through the book of Acts, they kept their eyes on Christ. And Paul says that we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction against sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Consider Jesus and what he's done for you. And if, God forbid, those times ever come upon us, where do we keep our eyes? Fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to pray, as saints of old have, that we might live quiet and peaceable lives. And we're blessings of those prayers today that we can worship without persecution. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.